the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's lovely to see you in church today. Fantastic to be with you and to be worshipping with you once again. I think the last time that I stood here, I explained that my wife, Sarah, and I had recently had an anniversary. It was actually our 30th anniversary. Yes, I know. That fresh-faced and carefree, we trotted down the aisle. And that was 30 years ago. We were trying to save money, so we didn't have a professional photographer, so the quality of the photo isn't great. But in the intervening years, we've managed to have a child who is a professional photographer. That was good planning. And as a result of that, my wife said to me on the 15th of September of this year, she said, "Paul, I've still got my wedding dress up in the loft, and you've still got your wedding suit in the wardrobe, and you never wear it." I said, "Well, you never wear your wedding dress either." She said, let's get dressed tomorrow and go in the garden and put our son to work. So we did. And yes, thank you. There we go. That was wonderful. that's very kind of you. That's not why I put it up, but thank you. And we thought about our 30 years of marriage. We thought about what had happened. And we thought there are two things we would have changed about that day if we could have done. The first was the weather. It was a horrible day. 1989 was a glorious summer. Every single Saturday was brilliant, apart from the 16th of September when the heavens opened. And we would have changed that. Second thing we would have changed more significantly is we would have changed, actually, Sarah's vow that she made. Sarah went very traditional and she promised to love, honor, and obey me. But actually, we now feel that probably we wouldn't use the word obey. And the reason for that is the passage that we have just read together. We are, as Joe mentioned, going through Paul's letter to the Ephesians this term. We are calling it body life because this is such a wonderful letter to help us grow together in Christ as a church. And this morning we have reached this passage that we've looked at this morning. It actually comes with a subtitle which says Instructions for Christian Households. And it's actually going to run that series of instructions over the next two Sundays. I'm obviously starting today with chapter 5. And Simon is going to be continuing, God willing, next week with chapter 6 as part of these instructions. And the concept of obedience is certainly in this passage. So in chapter 6 and verse 1, Paul says, "Children, obey your parents." And then a few verses later in verse 5, he says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters." And next week, Simon will help us understand how we apply those verses within our 21st century context. But when Paul starts these set of instructions in chapter 5, he doesn't use the word obey at all. He says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands." And you'll have to take my word for this unless you can read Greek. In the Greek, it's a completely different grammatical construction that Paul uses in chapter 5 and verse 22 from the grammatical constructions that he uses in chapter 6. And I think both of those facts are important because I think Paul is helping us to understand that the marriage relationship is not of the same order as the other two relationships that he's talking about in these instructions for Christian households. It isn't about power and authority. Rather, it is about partnership. So that, I think, is a helpful bit of background to this little section of the letter as a whole. If you've still got the chapter open at page 1111, I think the key verse for us this morning is the very first verse that Joan read out for us a few moments ago, where Paul says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." When I was asked this morning, what verse do you want to go on the front of Focus? I said, please, Ephesians 5:21, submit yourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ. Jesus is up here. We revere him, and the rest of us in the church are underneath his authority, and we make it our aim to serve one another, to love one another, and to submit to one another. So that's our key verse this morning that we need to bear in mind. But although it's a key verse, I wonder, can you see that there is a practical, potentially a practical problem with the verse? This struck me as I was reading it. It's a really important verse, but if we all do this all of the time, what happens? How do we get moving forward? I found a cartoon which I think illustrates the problem rather nicely. It's an American cartoon, a North American cartoon. And I understand that the folk in the United States think of Canadians as being super polite, ultra polite. And this is called Canadian Standoff, this cartoon. You've got a man and a woman standing outside a lift, an elevator, and they're going, after you. Oh, no, after you. No, please, after you. I insist, no, after you, etc., etc. And the problem, of course, is that nobody is going to get into the lift. And Paul, I think, is perhaps imagining that if we have this command to submit to one another all of the time, who, if you like, is going to get into the lift? And so he has a solution within the context of marriage. Yes, we are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And in marriages, and I hasten to say we're talking very much about a marriage context here. These verses are not about men and women in society generally. They're not even about men and women in the church generally. They are about husbands and wives in marriages specifically. He says the solution is, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Actually, in the Greek, it says, submit yourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives to your husbands, as though this is a particular expression of that general principle. In other words, wives, take the lead in putting verse 21 into practice. In other words, wives, go into the lift so that your marriages will function in a helpful way. Now, you might think, well, why on earth should we listen to Paul? Why on earth should we listen to this bloke who lived 2,000 years ago? Because after all, he wasn't even married. And this is true. Paul wasn't married, as far as we know. Certainly he wasn't married when he was writing his letters. So why should we listen to his advice on the subject of marriage? Well, I think one of the reasons is that it reminds us that actually those of us who are single this morning, and I'm conscious of the fact that I've got a mixed congregation of people who are married and people who are single, single people can have valuable insights to bring into the marriages that we have in our church. People who can speak wisdom and truth and challenge and support into marriages, who are themselves able to look at marriages with a degree of objectivity. And that was Paul's position. He wasn't married, but he was able to speak with spiritual wisdom to those who were. And the other reason I think we should listen to Paul is that actually he knows that marriage is important, but he also knows that marriage is not that important. When Paul talks about the most important thing in the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1 and verse 17, he says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may, what? Give you all lovely, happy marriages. No, that is not the most important thing. May, I can't read that word. What does that word say? Thank you. Give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know him better. That's the key thing. That's what Paul wants us to be focusing on. And therefore, he wants us to understand that marriage is just a small part of a bigger picture. And as a single person, he can help us understand that really well, I think. Okay. Now, verses 22 to 24 are specifically aimed towards wives. For those of you who are married this morning, I hope these words will be helpful words for you. For those of you who are not married, then I hope these words will help you pray for those who are and draw alongside those who are in useful ways. I thought better than me talking about it, I'll ask my wife to talk about it. Now, she would be here, but she has a life of her own, believe it or not, and she's actually away with her friends doing the Rickshaw Challenge or supporting the Rickshaw Challenge for the whole of this week. So before she went, she very kindly recorded what she thought about these verses. So if we could have the video, we'll listen to Sarah for a bit.
Good morning, everybody. I think particularly in today's culture, we might feel the need to resist these verses in Ephesians, or at least ignore them and hope that they go away. The word submit feels uncomfortable. It sounds like it might be implying that wives are required to let their husbands boss them around and that their every command must be obeyed. It sounds like it might be saying that the wife is less important, less capable, weaker, of lesser value than the husband in their relationship. As a wife of 30 years and a believer that the Bible is God's truthful word for several more than that, Paul has asked me if I could think these verses through and share with you this morning. I've got three thoughts that have helped me embrace these verses, and I hope that they're helpful to you too. Firstly, biblical submission within marriage is not about a power struggle. The leadership role described with the husband is not about giving him an excuse to wield power over his wife in order to make her feel weaker or more worthless than him. Rather, it's about leading by serving her, by loving her, by showing her she is full of worth, worth dying for, just as Christ does for his church. It's a huge role for the husband. And the wife's role is not to seek power either, but to voluntarily submit to this leadership just as she does to Christ's. Because like Christ's, it's leadership that should affirm, should strengthen, should support, should sometimes challenge, but always love. So I ask myself the question, why would I resist submitting to loving leadership that will help me on my spiritual journey and bring me closer to Christ? Secondly, biblical submission within marriage, is not about inequality. Paul is not inferring that wives are of less value than husbands and to be treated as lesser beings. As Paul goes on to describe wives and husbands as one flesh, that would make no sense. So a wife choosing to submit to her husband does not mean she's of lesser value in the relationship. Jesus, God the Son, submitted in all things to God the Father, but that does not mean that Jesus is of lesser value than God the Father, as they are one. Within Christian marriage, husband and wife are consistently described as one in the Bible. Their value is equal within their marriage, and of course, regardless of role or gender, their individual worth is each so valuable that Jesus gave his life for them. Finally, biblical submission within marriage is all about sacrificial love and becoming more like Jesus. It enables both the wife and the husband to develop more fully and reflect more clearly the character of Christ by taking up these distinctive God-ordained roles described in these verses. Because she loves God and her husband, the wife shows sacrificial love by willingly taking a submissive role to enable her husband to step into the role of sacrificial, loving leadership. This not only reflects the beautiful relationship between Christ, the bridegroom, and his church, the bride, but also reflects two different facets of Christ himself, as Lord of his church and of all creation, and as submissive to the Father, the lion and the lamb, as it were. And I think that that is quite a wonderful thing to be called to be a part of.
Okay, so that was Sarah's take on these verses, as she said, as a Christian wife of 30 years. I hope you found that helpful. If you disagree, she'll be back next week and you can take it up with her. Okay, now, husbands is the next bit of Paul's address in verse 25. Husbands, I feel I can speak with a little bit more authority on the subject of husbands. Husbands, Paul says, love your wives. And in case you're wondering, Paul isn't suggesting that husbands should have more than one wife. That's just he's saying each husband, love your own wife, and you've only got one of them. Just clear that up. Husbands, love your wives. Now, you might be thinking, well, obviously, you know, that's why I married my wife, because I love her. Of course I'm going to love her. But look at the type of love that Paul is talking about. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And as a husband, I'm aware that that is way up there and I'm nowhere near that. And every single one of us who is a husband this morning will be thinking, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And this is my life down here. It's an aspiration and it remains always something that we are not going to be able to do completely. But God willing, we're going to be, as men of God, we're going to be looking that way all the time and seeking to grow into that role. And that self-sacrificial love that Paul talks about, that Jesus exemplified, I wonder how we're doing as guys, if we're married guys this morning, I wonder how we're doing in terms of living this out. And if we are single or if we are women in the church, I wonder how we feel those that we know are doing in terms of living this out. Perhaps it's something we can be praying for somebody that we're close to if we think that they're struggling with it in some way. But let us think of three things where we can ask that question. Three areas. The first area is the area of our words. Our words really count. What we say to people and what we say about people is massively important. So in our marriages, when we speak to our wives or when we are speaking about our wives, how are we doing that? Are we using words and languages and tones which build our wives up, which show that we nourish and cherish them and we want the best for them? Or are we speaking to them and about them in ways which bring them down and undermine their confidence and just make them feel of less value? Because if we are talking to our wives or about our wives to other people in that way, we are not loving them as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for the church. How about our time? Time is such a precious commodity, isn't it? We have so little time, it seems. But when we have got our free time, how are we using it? I know that people want to play sport and people have hobbies and leisure time and friends. I know that, and it's important that we enjoy doing those things that give us a richer and a fuller life. But if we are married, we also need to make sure that we are giving our time self-sacrificially to support our wife. It's true of wives as well, because houses do not magically clean themselves. Meals do not magically produce themselves out of the oven, and children are not magically transported from one side of Exeter to the other. Time is precious, and we need, as men of God and as women of God, to be ready to be self-sacrificial in the use of our time. How are we doing with that, I wonder? And the third thing is just our devotion to Christ. This is one, again, across the board, men and women. I think the most important role that we can have as husbands and wives in Christian marriages is to be pointing one another towards the Lord Jesus Christ. To be supporting one another in our prayer lives and in our Bible reading and in our service and in our love for Christ. How are we doing in pointing one another to growth in Christ and in his grace and love? Those are questions that I ask myself first of all this morning, but I hope they'll be helpful practical questions for those of you who are married, particularly husbands, as we think about that bit this moment as well. So, I've been married for 30 years. And I'm aware of Christ's example here, and I'm aware of my reality here. And I don't know how much longer the Lord is going to give Sarah and me in our marriage before one of us dies or before the Lord Jesus returns. I don't know how long it's going to be. But for the rest of my time, and I pray it might be another 30 years, that would be marvelous. For the rest of my time, I want to be an F525 husband. That is my goal. And I hope you guys will hold me to account in being an F525 husband. What does it look like to be an F525 husband? By the way, I quite like that T-shirt, so if anybody's thinking about Christmas presents, that'd be a good one. She's not here. No, bad idea. One thing that an F525 husband isn't, and I want to mention this because there is a danger with these kinds of passages when we talk about submission. There is a danger that in the Christian church's history, we men have often misunderstood or deliberately misapplied these verses. Whenever submission spills over into seeking coercion or seeking to persuade somebody to do something that they either know is wrong or just feel uncomfortable about doing, it is not submission, it is abuse. And we need to be really clear about that as churches. Somebody in the congregation gave me a copy of this book not so long ago. It's called We Too. It's based on the hashtag Me Too movement. And it's written by a Christian woman about the importance of the church responding appropriately to the crisis of abuse, particularly sexual abuse, within our culture, which will always impact how we are as a church. And something we need to be really careful about is making sure that we are never in a position of using passages like Ephesians 5 to ever sanction any form of abuse. Because if we're being asked to do anything that is illegal, immoral, or just plain we're unhappy with it, to be forced to do that, to use scriptures like this to persuade people to do those things, is just wrong. And as Alex said in his sermon last week, with sin, we don't want to sweep it under the carpet. We want to expose it to the light of Christ and name it for what it is. So an F525 husband is never going to be somebody who has anything to do with any form of abusive behavior. That's the first thing I wanted to say. Second thing I think an F525 husband is going to do, and this is true for wives as well, and it's about our vows. I don't know if you remember what your marriage vows were. I know I went traditional, and so I know it was around richer for poorer, for better for worse, in sickness and in health, those kind of things. And I love this quotation from Dave Willis when he says, your marriage vows are most important in those moments when they are most difficult to keep. And you don't have to be married for very long until you realize that those vows are going to be difficult to keep. You are going to have periods, we are going to have periods when our marriages are worse. We are going to have periods when there is sickness. And we are going to have periods when there are financial pressures. And at those times, it's so easy to go, oh, she's quite nice, or oh, he's quite interesting. Dave Willis, I think, is absolutely right. In those times when our vows are most difficult to keep, we remember what our vows are. We took those vows before God. We took those vows before our friends. And as a man of God, I want to be serious about keeping my vows. F525 husband will do that. And finally, that is hard. That is going to be really tough for us sometimes. So, being an F525 husband means that I am not going to be afraid to ask for help. But, let's be honest, I'm a man, and therefore asking for help does not come easily. So actually, I might rely on you guys to say, Paul, I've noticed that. Paul, I just think that maybe. Should we go out for a drink? Should we go and have a coffee? Let's talk about it. Let's pray about it. And it's up to me then to accept the help that you kind people are extending to me. Asking for help, accepting help, does not make us failures. But letting things fester and grow until they become a crisis, well, that's a tragedy. F525 husbands and also wives will accept and will ask for the help that we need on our knees before God and from our brothers and our sisters. Okay, a conclusion for this morning's sermon. It's in two parts because there are two elements, I think, to what Paul is talking about. The first conclusion is this, this final verse that we have in this passage. And it's a reminder that marriage is important. You know, you don't need me to tell you that marriages are under more strain and pressure in our society today than ever before. And of course, that is also reflected in the church. Marriages are under pressure. And Paul gives us advice about how we can do Christian marriage right. I should also mention that in the church we run marriage courses. They are not for people whose marriages are in crisis. They are just for anybody at all who wants to have an opportunity to talk together with their spouse and grow their marriage in the way that God intends it to grow. Christian marriage is important, and Paul says the two foundational building blocks of that, verse 33, are that anybody who is married and a man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. And if we can get those two very basic building blocks in place, then it will provide a strong platform, a strong foundation for marriage. It's not everything, obviously, but those two things, if they're in place, then we can build on that in the strength that God provides. So Christian marriage is important. Getting it right is important. But that's only part one of the conclusion. The second part of the conclusion, it's even more important. And it's that Christian marriage is not the ultimate focus. Whether we're married or not, it should never be our ultimate focus. Paul has this lovely quotation in verse 31 from Genesis chapter 2, where he says, "This for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." What a fantastic picture of the intimacy and the unity of marriage in all of its various aspects. But even though that is a fantastic, wonderful picture of a physical, actual marriage, Paul says, that is not where I want you to focus your main attention. Because marriage as an institution is just for this world. In the world to come, we will neither marry nor be given in marriage, Jesus says. Marriage is a this life thing. And Paul wants us to raise our gaze to the next life. And he says, ultimately, it's about the union of Christ and his church. He says, this is a profound mystery, verse 31. But I am talking about Christ and the church. So this morning, whether we are married or whether we are single, I pray that we might raise our eyes to the union of Christ and his church, to that vision of glory of the wedding supper of the Lamb, where all of us will constitute the bride of Christ if we are in Christ, and know what it means to have the ultimate wedding and marriage into all eternity.